Lord, to be able to be used of you. Lord, that your hand would come upon me, that your power would come down this morning, Lord, that you would help me as an individual, as a man, to be able to do what I can't do, which is to minister to these people. Lord, I pray you'd help this to be a time of growth, that, Lord, that we wouldn't just come to church and just sit here and check it off a list somewhere and be done with it, but that every time we're in church, we'd grow, we'd learn, we'd mature. Father, I pray you'd help us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 18, and we read one of the most famous stories, one of the most exciting stories, I think, in the Bible. I mean, the Bible is better than any Hollywood movie you can think of. You know, I mean, you just read the story. Isn't that an amazing story? And I want to just point out a few things from this story and just preach through this story this morning. And what you need to understand, just by way of introduction, look at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying..." Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is what the word of the Lord said to Elijah. "Go show thyself unto Ahab." Now, just to give you a little bit of background, Ahab is the king of Samaria, the king of Israel at this time. If you've read through the Bible and you understand the history, you know that the children of the 12 tribes of Israel were one nation. And after King Solomon, they divided into two nations. You had the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And then you had the northern kingdom, which was the other 10 tribes of Israel, because you had Judah and Benjamin on one side. And then you had the 10 tribes of Israel. They made their capital, the southern kingdom made their capital Jerusalem, the northern kingdom made their capital Samaria, and then you have two lines of kings going on from then on. And Ahab was the king of that northern kingdom. And by and large, the northern kingdom always had wicked kings. And Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that they'd had. He was the most wicked king they'd had up to this time. And because of it, God comes to Elijah. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets the Bible has ever known. One of the greatest prophets we read about in scriptures. And the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now that's the purpose of this chapter. The fact that God was going to bring rain upon the earth. You say, why was God going to bring rain? Look at verse 2. "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." So you got to understand this. There was a famine in Samaria. You say, what's a famine? A famine is when there's no food. Why was there no food? Because there hadn't been any rain. Go back real quickly to 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. In 1 Kings 17, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab..." So Elijah the prophet speaking to Ahab the king. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand..." Look what he said. "There shall no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So this is what Elijah says to King Ahab. He says, there's not going to be any rain, there's not going to be any dew, till I say there's going to be. So he said, it's going to stop raining. And you say, well, how long did that last? Well, keep your finger there in 1 Kings, and we're coming right back to it. Go with me to the New Testament book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. James, right after the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament. James, look at James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. And if I was you, I'd stick my bulletin there or something in James 5, because we're going to read a verse here and then we're going to come back to this passage at the end of the sermon. So when we come back to James 5, you know we're done. That's the last one we're going to be looking at, okay? James chapter number 5. So put something there so you can get back to it quickly, so you don't slow us down. James chapter 5, look at verse number 17. James chapter 5, look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Elias," which is the New Testament translation of the name Elijah, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see that? Elijah prayed to God, "Don't let it rain, God." And God heard the voice of Elijah and did what he said, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. That's why they had a sore famine. Because obviously, if you don't have rain to water the crops, and you don't have rain to be, you're not going to be able to feed, you know. So that's why Samaria, go back to 1 Kings, had a sore, 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible tells us they were in a sore famine. For 3.5 years, it did not rain. Here's why. Because one man, the prophet of God, said, "It's not going to rain, Ahab, till I say it's going to rain." And he waited 3.5 years. And then, verse 1 of chapter 18, 3.5 years later, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." So you see, the third year after he started. And the New Testament tells us specifically it was 3.5 years, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God decided, okay, it's been 3.5 years, it's been long enough, I'm ready to send rain. And he said, Elijah, I need you to go talk to Ahab. Now, the purpose of this chapter is this, that rain is going to come to feed the famine. But I want you to understand a few things. Look, you're there in 1 Kings 18, look at verse number 7. 1 Kings 18, look at verse number 7. Because Elijah had been used of God to stop the rain from coming and the famine, Elijah was a wanted man. If you look at 1 Kings 18, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou not my lord Elijah? And we'll talk more about Obadiah here in a few minutes. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. So Obadiah, just happens to walk into Elijah, or Elijah meets Obadiah. And Obadiah recognizes Elijah, and he says, are you Elijah? And Elijah says, I am. Go tell Ahab that Elijah is here, because they're looking for him. Look at verse 9. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And in verse 10 it says, this is Obadiah speaking, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath sent to seek thee. He's saying, look, Ahab has been looking for you in every nation, every kingdom. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that he found, and that they found thee not. So Elijah is a wanted man. Ahab wants to kill Elijah because Elijah put a curse on Samaria and said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years and there's going to be a sore famine. When Elijah finally meets, and this is all by way of introduction, I'm telling you all this because I want you to understand the purpose of the sermon. And when Elijah finally meets with Ahab, look at verse 17, Elijah sets a challenge at Carmel. At Mount Carmel, or Carmel, however you want to pronounce it. I think it's supposed to be pronounced Carmel. Who's ever been to Carmel by Monterey? You know what I'm talking about? Beautiful. That town there is named after the Carmel in the Bible. And if you go there, we'll look at 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him. Now, this is so typical of the world. Look at this. Ahab said to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So Ahab is looking at the prophet, God, the man of God. And he's saying, are thou he who troubleth Israel? And isn't that just the world's attitude? You know, Ahab, the reason that God sent a famine and sent judgment upon the nation of Israel there is because of your wicked sin. I don't have time to show it to you from the Bible, and we'll get really deep into it when we eventually preach through the book of 1 Kings. But Ahab was an Israelite, a Hebrew, and he married a very wicked woman named Jezebel. Has anybody ever heard of Jezebel in the Bible? Very wicked woman that he married. Jezebel's father and her family worshipped Baal. Now, I don't have time to go through it, but here's what you got to understand. All the gods in the Bible, every time you see a lowercase g god, all the idols in the Bible, it's always worshipping devils. But Baal, in particular, is worshipping Satan, okay? When, remember in the New Testament, when the Pharisees said about Jesus that he was Beelzebub, they were referring to Baal. They were really calling him, you are Satan. That's who Baal is. Those who worship Baal literally worship Satan. And Ahab says, because Elijah preached against the wickedness and preached against the false religion and preached against the sin, and then the world comes, Ahab comes and says, are you troubling Israel? And that's what the world says today. So us Christians, we get up here and we preach against the homosexuals, and we preach against drinking, we preach against sin, we preach against false religion, and people are like, you're causing division, you're causing trouble. It's like, no, your sin is causing the trouble. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Abraham said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And I love Elijah. Elijah's just a great preacher of the Word of God. Verse 18. You don't see Elijah backing off. You don't see Elijah getting intimidated. You know, Elijah, who's just this poor preacher against the most powerful man in that nation. And in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. It's just another name for Baal. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel,
and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So Ahab meets with Elijah, and Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to meet at Mount Carmel, or Carmel. And he said, you go get all your prophets, and we're going to meet there, and I'm going to challenge you at Mount Carmel. You say, well, what was the challenge? What are the rules of the challenge? Look at, skip down to verse number 23. Verse 23, the Bible says, this is Elijah speaking. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks. You say, what's a bull? He's talking about two like cows or two bulls, you know, just these big animals. He said, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. So he said, your prophets will take one and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. So he says, here's what we're going to do. You take a bull, I take a bull. Kill it, cut it up, make your altar, make however you're going to do it, put it on there. But he said, but don't set it on fire. And he said, we're going to pray to our God. Look at verse 24. He says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So he lays out this challenge at Mount Carmel. And he says, okay, you set up your bull and your animal, you know, you put it there in your altar. I'll take my bullock and cut it up and put it there. And he said, don't add fire. I won't add fire. Don't put any fire in it. He said, you ask your God to set it on fire. And I'll ask my God to set it on fire. And he says, the God that answers by fire, that's the real God. So he sets this challenge up. Now, you got to understand a few things. You say, well, why did he choose that? Why did he choose fire? When the Bible, fire often represents the power of God. Just real quickly, you keep your finger there on 1 Kings, because we're coming back to it, but go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3 towards the beginning of your Old Testament there. You got Genesis, then you got the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Remember when God appeared to Moses? You're there. Look at Exodus chapter 3, look at verse number 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a, what's it say? Flame of fire. Do you see that? He appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Oftentimes, God shows his power through fire. There in Exodus, go to the very next book, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus chapter number 9, look at verse number 23. Leviticus chapter number 9, look at verse number 23. Another familiar story where God shows his power through fire. Actually, very familiar story. In Leviticus 9:23, the Bible says, says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Look what it says, verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and burnt the offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. There we see again when God was putting his stamp of approval on Moses and Aaron and the work that they'd done there, he did it by showing his power through fire, consuming the altar. You're there in Leviticus. Go to Deuteronomy. Go past the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then go to the book of Deuteronomy. And go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 24. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 24. God often represents his power with fire. In Deuteronomy 4:24, the Bible says, for the Lord, look what it says, Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Do you see that? The Bible describes God as a consuming fire. Fire in the Bible, go back to 1 Kings, often illustrates or represents the power of God. So when Elijah decided, let's see who serves the real God. Let's see whose God actually has power. Let's see whose God is the one or who's serving the God with power. He says, we're going to do it by this. You'll show your power through fire. He said, prepare an altar. Kill the bullock. Put it all together. And he said, but don't set it on fire. Pray to your God, and whoever answers with fire, that is the God. That was the challenge. That was the purpose of the challenge. To see whose God is the most powerful, or which God is the one with power, or which of the prophets was the prophet serving the Almighty God. Look at the last verse of 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 46. The last verse, and we're going to obviously deal with the subject, but the last verse of 1 Kings 18, verse 46, the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And I want to just go through this story this morning and explain to you and show you why it is that Elijah... We know that Elijah served the God with the power. But the Bible tells us that not only Elijah served a powerful God, but the hand of the Lord, the power of God, was upon Elijah. You say, well, why is that? Or how did that happen? And it happened, and I think we can learn from the story a few details as to what it was that Elijah did that caused the hand of God to come upon his life. Number one, Elijah, in this story, deals with fickle people. You say, what do you mean? That word fickle? I like the word fickle. I like saying it. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. But the word fickle means not firm or not steadfast. It means, if you ever meet someone who's fickle and they're just kind of like, you can't really count on them. You know, sometimes you know people and you're like, I know if I told brother so-and-so or I told sister so-and-so, I asked him to do this, I know it's going to get, I don't even have to check on it, I don't even have to worry about it. They said they're going to take care of it, it's done. And then there's other people that you're like, well, so-and-so said they're going to do it, you know, but I better call them like a week before, and then call them the night before, and then call them the day of, and then when they're supposed to be done, I better go check up that they actually did it, you know what I'm saying? You ever had kids like that? Or maybe you're like that? You know, Elijah deals with fickle people. Look at verse 21, 1 Kings 18, verse 21. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah sets this big challenge at Mount Carmel. And all of Israel comes together to look at this. And the Bible says in verse 21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, this is Elijah speaking to the people. And notice what he asks. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? These people were there, and they were coming out and saying, Elijah, we're with you. Elijah, we're for you. And they weren't even necessarily coming out and saying, we worship the prophet of Baal. These people came, and they're like, well, let's see what's going to happen. These people are just kind of riding the fence. They're just waiting to see how things unfolded. And Elijah comes out, and he says, hey, how long halt ye between two opinions? Look what he says. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Elijah is stepping out by faith here. And he says, like, he's just saying, look, choose a side. Even if you're going to choose Baal, at least choose Baal. He said, and if the Lord is God, then choose him. But he said, you're just halting between two opinions. He was dealing with very fickle people. They didn't have a backbone. There's no steadfastness about them. There's no determination about them. They're just kind of like, we'll see which way the wind blows. We'll see which way things go. Not only that, go back to verse number 3. But the people who had chosen a side in this battle had not taken a public stand. So we got this crowd who hasn't even chosen a side. They're just kind of seeing how the wind blows. And, you know, choose a side. How long halt ye between two opinions? But then there was other people who had chosen a side. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 3. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 3. Remember, there's a famine going on, right? And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. So Obadiah works for this wicked king, Ahab. He's the governor of his house. So he, like, rules the house. Similar to the same job that Joseph did for Potiphar. But Ahab is this wicked king, and Obadiah is the governor. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Look what the Bible says in parentheses. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Okay, so Obadiah was a good guy. He feared the Lord. And notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Lord, that's Jehovah God. I mean, he feared the Lord greatly. Look at what it says in verse 4. Look what he did. For it was so when Jezebel, the wicked queen, cut off the prophets of the Lord. So Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets of the Lord. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. That's a great thing, isn't it? Jezebel is killing the prophets, and this is who he works for. He works for Ahab and Jezebel. And he, behind their back, takes 100 prophets, puts 50 in one cave, 50, and hides them so that they don't die, and brings them food and brings them water. Look at verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of the water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So Ahab says to Obadiah, he says, okay, we're going to go into the field. He's like, there's been a famine for 3.5 years. He said, we got to go find grass. He's like, let's go to all the spots where we know there's water and it's probably dried up. But we got to find grass because our animals are going to die. So he said, let's just go out here. You go on this side, I'll go on this side. And let's find some grass to feed these animals. Look at verse 6. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went on one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. So Elijah's just out, Obadiah's just out in the field looking for a place to be able to bring the cattle to feed them. And when he's just kind of out there by himself, just searching, Elijah meets him. And we already read this, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And I know we already read this, but I want you to see it again. Obadiah meets Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, go tell your Lord Ahab that you found me. Verse 9. And he, Obadiah, said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servants into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom of nations, and they found thee not. Now, Obadiah is getting a little nervous. Because he says, Elijah, you're a wanted man. Elijah, Ahab's been looking for you in all the nations. Look at verse 11. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He's like, look, and Ahab's been looking for you everywhere. And you want me to just go up to Ahab and be like, hey, I found Elijah, he's over there. Actually, on your property. And here's what Obadiah is worried about, verse 12. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But thy servants fear the Lord from my youth. So here's what Obadiah is worried about. He says, look, if I go tell Ahab that I found you, and I come back here and you're not here, he's going to kill me. You're going to be mad. And he's afraid that that's what's going to happen. And then he throws it at the end of verse 12. He says, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Look at verse 13. This is Obadiah speaking to Elijah. He says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Now Elijah in verse 15 convinces him. He says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. He says, look, don't worry. You go tell him, I'll be here. I'm going to show myself to him today. Don't worry about that. But here's what the funny thing about Obadiah. Obadiah says to Elijah, he says, didn't they tell you? Haven't you heard what I did? Now here's the problem with Obadiah. He was a great man. He loved the Lord. But here's the problem with Obadiah. And here's the problem with so many Christians. He was one of these secret service Christians. You understand what I'm saying? He loved God. He even protected the prophets, and he did all these things, but you know what he was not willing to do? He was not willing to tell Ahab, hey, I serve the living God. So while Elijah was taking a public stand for God, while Elijah was preaching and going against the grain, you know, and preaching against this wicked king, there were people like Obadiah who were saying, hey Elijah, I'm rooting for you, but just don't tell anybody. That's you at your job. When Christianity comes up and you say, I don't really want to talk about it. People are like, oh, I go to this church. Oh, you go to church tomorrow? You're like, I can't, whatever. He's just one of these secret service Christians. He just wants to keep. So here's the thing. You've got all these people who haven't chosen a side. And then you've got the people who have chosen a side but don't want to tell anybody. And let me explain something to you. You know why people think that Verity Baptist Church and the type of preaching that comes from this pulpit is so insane? When I stand up and preach against the queers, I stand up and preach against abortion, I stand up and preach against drinking, I stand up and preach against, Hollywood and television, and preach against all this, and you know why it is? Here's why. Because there's only one guy doing it in Sacramento. Because there's only one guy doing it in Vacaville and in Arizona. Because here's the thing, there's all these people who say, I agree with you, but I never say that out loud. You know what? If every pastor in America stood up behind their pulpit and preached against the queers, it wouldn't be that weird. It wouldn't be that controversial. They'd probably run back to their closets and hide. If men stood up and said, if Obadiah stood up and said, Elijah, I'm with you. Elijah, I agree with you. Elijah, you're right. Let's fight this battle for God. But instead, you've got men like Obadiah. They say, we love God. They say, we'll protect God. They say, we'll serve God. But we'll do it secretly. And Elijah says, Obadiah, you're not helping. Elijah, or Obadiah, while you're sitting around mingling with the world and keeping your faith a secret, you're not helping the cause of Christ. Look at the result. Look at verse number 18. Elijah is speaking to these people, these fickle people. And in verse 18, Elijah makes a statement. 1 Kings 18:22. That's where I want you to go. 1 Kings 18:22. Then said Elijah unto the people, look what he says. This is the statement that Elijah makes. He says, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah says, I'm the only prophet that remains a prophet of the Lord. Now I want you to understand something. Elijah was wrong. And when you ever get to the place, let me just explain something to you. Because people love to throw a pity party for themselves, and they love to have this attitude. If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me this, I'd be a millionaire. People have this idea where, Pastor, I'm the only one who's going through this situation right now. And that's what Elijah was saying. Now here's what's very interesting. Go to 1 Kings 19. Look at verse number 18. 1 Kings 19, actually, look at verse number 14. 1 Kings 19:14. Look what the Bible says. And he said, this is Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. This is what Elijah said, 1 Kings 19:14. Does this sound familiar? He says, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, here's the problem. Before, Elijah was complaining to men. And he said, I'm the only one left. Here's where Elijah made his mistake. In the next chapter, he made that statement to God. Now he's talking to God. And he says to God, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now here's God's response. Look at verse 18. In 1 Kings 19, look at verse 18. God says to Elijah, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. God says to Elijah, quit throwing a pity party for yourself. You're not the only one taking a stand for God. He said, let me tell you something. There's 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Let me tell you something. Whenever you feel like I'm going through something and no one understands, no one goes through this, no one else. Look, let me tell you something. There's probably 7,000 other people going through the same thing right now. And Elijah's sitting there saying, I'm the only one taking a stand for God all by myself. And it's easy to feel like that. Sometimes I feel like that. But God says to Elijah, shut your mouth. He said, there are 7,000 people in Israel who have never bowed their knee to Baal. And he says, there's always a remnant. There are always people out there. He said, no matter how radical it is, no matter how tough it is, no matter, let me tell you something, people deal with all sorts. People have lost their spouses. People have lost their children. People have got divorced. People have lost their houses. People have lost their jobs. But whatever your issue, people have gotten divorced. People's kids have gone out into the world. People have been persecuted. And whatever you're going through, it's already happened to other people. You're not the only one. And I'm just telling you, Elijah. I mean, even one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, Elijah, had the attitude of, I'm the only one. And God had to correct him and said, Elijah, you're one of 7,000. You ought to just be glad I'm using you. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's why Elijah was a great man. You know why? Because God corrected him in chapter 19. But in verse 18, Elijah believes he's the only one. And it's easy to understand. Because even the people that agreed with him weren't taking a public stand. But here's what made Elijah so great. Even though he was convinced that he was the only one taking a stand, you know what? He still took a stand. Even though he was convinced that he's the only one preaching the right gospel, preaching the right Bible, preaching the right doctrines, he still did it. He still stood up. He still, and that's what makes that, you say, I want to have the hand of God upon my life. Let me tell you, when you feel like I'm the only one dealing with this, whatever it is that you're going through, that like everyone else is dealing with too, even if you feel alone, when you still do it, when you still serve God, hey, that's a person that has the hand of God on their life. Elijah deals with fickle people. But the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah because he took a stand even when he thought he was alone. Even when he thought that no one else was with him. Even when he knew that no one else would take a stand, he said, I'll take the stand. I'll stand alone. I'll still do right. He said, well, my whole family's doing wrong. Well, my husband's doing wrong. My wife's doing wrong. My siblings are doing wrong. My friend, it doesn't matter. Do right, do right, do right. Elijah said, no matter what, I will take the right stand. He said, I'll preach it. If they kill me, I'll preach it. Amen. That's why Elijah was a great man of God. I said, number one, Elijah dealt with fickle people. Number two, Elijah deals with false prophets. Elijah deals with false prophets. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse number 25. 1 Kings 18, look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullocks which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered." And it's very interesting. Look at the last part of verse 26. "And they leaped upon the altar which was made." So these false prophets, 400 and some odd number of them, or whatever it was, 400. There's either 400 or 450. I can't even remember right now. They hit this bullock. They killed it. They cut it up. They built a little thing. And then here's what they start doing. The Bible says they leaped upon the altar which was made. You know what that means? They start having their little worship service. They were like, this is like the charismatic Christian, the contemporary Christian movement. They start having their worship service and leaping. This is a Pentecostal church. They were leaping upon the altar which was made. And that man, they were putting on a show for Elijah. Look at our worship service. We're going to leap on the altar. They're jumping on the altar. They're jumping off. They're dancing. They're doing all their stuff. But guess what happens? Nothing. And let me tell you something. So many times people think, oh, the power of God has to be on Benny Hinn because just look at the show he puts on. Well, you can have a big show. But that's all it is, it's a show. Without the power of God, it's nothing. And these false prophets are just leaping on the altar, just having the little worship service, just doing these, you know, outlandish things. And I love Elijah. Elijah's just one of these old-fashioned, fundamental Baptist preachers. Because look what he does in verse 27. Elijah does what no one else wants to do today. And it came to pass at noon. So they start in the morning. They've been doing this for a few hours. And Elijah just gets fed up with it. And at noon, it says, verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." You know what the word mock means? He made fun of them. People sometimes get mad. Why do you make fun of the Mormons? And why do you get mad at them? Why do you make fun? Look, I'm just trying to be like Elijah. The false prophets of his day, they're doing their little worship service. And the Bible says in verse 27, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said," this is what Elijah's saying. He says, "Cry aloud." He says, "For he is a God." Either he is talking. He's like, hey, maybe he's on the phone. Maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Or he is pursuing. I'm not even really sure what that means. He's following someone? Or he's like trying to get a date? I don't know. Or he's in a journey? He's like, maybe he went out of town. Or peradventure he sleepeth. You know, I'm glad we serve a God that doesn't sleep. He's like, hey, maybe Baal's sleeping right now. Maybe, you know, it's noon. He's taking his siesta. That's what he's doing. He's taking his nap. He's sleeping. And he must be awake. So Elijah's just having fun with these guys. Just mocking them. Just making fun of them. Look at verse 28. And here's the funny thing. They took his advice. Because he's like, cry aloud. Maybe he's sleeping. And verse 28. And they cried aloud. So they're like, okay. But I want you to notice. I want you to know something. Very interesting. Look what it says. And cut themselves. Do you see that? Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? Baal worship is Satan worship. And the Bible says these people cut themselves, but I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, don't miss this phrase, after their manner. You know what that phrase means, after their manner? It means this isn't the first time they've done it. This was a manner, the phrase there, after their manner, it means the same thing as after their custom, or something they are accustomed to doing. This was a normal part of their worship. When they worshiped Baal, it was very normal for them to cut themselves. The Bible says, and they cut themselves after their manner, look what it says, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. That has to have been a disgusting sight. So you just see these 400 prophets, these grown men, just cutting themselves, just blood gushing out of them. But I want you to notice something. In the Bible, cutting yourself is always associated with Satan worship. Let me prove it to you. Go with me to Mark. Mark in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, the second book in the New Testament. We're going to come back to 1 Kings, but go to Mark, chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. Mark chapter number 5, look at verse 1. We find the story of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Mark chapter number 5 and verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea," look what it says, "into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he," talking about Jesus Christ, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him," look what it says, "out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit." Now that phrase there, talking about having an unclean spirit, that means he was demon-possessed. There was a spirit in him that was not a clean spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was an unclean spirit. This man comes out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, look at verse 3, "who had his dwellings in the tomb." So he lives in the cemetery. He lives around dead people. "And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Look at verse 5. "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying," this is a man who was demon-possessed, "and cutting himself with stones." You see that? Let me tell you something. There is a movement today in high schools all across this nation with teenagers. I feel silly even saying it. I just recently learned about it. There's a movement called, it's called emo. Anybody ever heard of that? When I first heard that, I thought they were talking about Elmo, like from Sesame Street. I'm like, oh, that's the new fad, Elmo? They're going back to like kindergarten? No, there's this new fad, emo. Where like people, and it's just so ridiculous. These teenagers are just, they're listening to all this emo, I guess it stands for like emotional. So these kids are just listening to this really, real emotional music. Like just really depressing music about how their lives stink so bad. You know, because your life is just horrible when you're 15. I was like, wait till you're 30. You're going to wish you were 15. You know, they're just like, their life is so bad. They're just so depressed. And it's not saying new. I mean, even before the emo, you have the kids who just wore their black clothing. You know, these girls that just have like their hair is naturally like blonde. And they just like dye it black. And wear like black makeup, black lipstick, paint their nails black, wear trench coats. You know, and there's just, that's, by the way, that's a rock and roll movement. And today, and what do they do? What is all the world's music about? Here's what it is. What's all the rock and roll music and all this dark music about? It's all about dead people, killing people. This demon possessed man, what's he doing? Hanging out in the tombs, around dead people. And here's what they do. They cut themselves. Let me tell you something. Cutting yourselves is of the devil. And I'm not saying that people who cut themselves are necessarily demon possessed, because I think a lot of teenagers just hear things and they're just dumb, so they do it. And by the way, so do adults. But let me tell you something. Cutting yourself, the Bible's very clear. Every time you find someone cutting themselves, they're either worshiping the devil or they're demon possessed or they have something to do with Satan. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not good to inflict yourself. Cutting yourself is Baal worship, Satan worship. Demon possessed people do that. Demon possessed people hang out in the tombs. You know, the Bible says, "They that hate me love death." That's what the book of Proverbs says. And we ought not be, you know, don't listen to this music. It's all about death and all about dying. You know? And then you wonder why everybody's depressed. Everybody's got to go and get, you know, all these pills. And I need a pill for my anxiety. And I need a pill because I'm sad about this and depressed about that. And I need an upper. And then I need someone to lower me. And then they kind of balance it out. And look, if you're on medication, I don't know about it. But let me tell you something. It's not of God. It's not right. You know, and you say, well, how do you fix it? You preach stuff like this. You educate people and you tell them, hey. You say, well, how do you fix it? You quote verses like this. And whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen. You know, you ought to just be content with what God. You know, these people are just all depressed and they're so sad and they're so, you know, everything's bad. Look, you know, let me just break it to you. Everyone's life stinks. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if there's anybody here that makes $1 million a year. But guess what? Even millionaires commit suicide. Everyone's life is hard. Everyone's life is tough. Everyone's going through something. Just be content. Just put a smile on your face and say, hey, God's good. But these demon-possessed people, these Baal worshippers, just cutting themselves, just sad. And that's part of their worship service. Go back to 1 Kings. And he's dealing with these false prophets. Pastor, why are you preaching a whole series on Sunday nights exposing false prophets? I don't know, because Elijah did it.
This was Sunday night, by the way. No, I wasn't.
But Elijah was mocking them, exposing them.
There's not a lot of sympathy coming from Elijah to these false prophets.
And look at verse number 29. So he started in the morning, he starts mocking them at noon. And in verse 29, and it came to pass, when midday was spent, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So they've gotten the entire day. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now let me tell you something. I honestly believe that these people really expected fire to come down from heaven. I promise you they did. We know that the devil does wonders and does powerful things. We've been studying in the book of Exodus, the magicians of Pharaoh were able to bring plagues upon the earth and do these things. Right. I honestly believe they really thought, I mean, if you're cutting yourself and gushing blood, like you really think like your God's going to do it. But here's the thing. God is the most powerful God. Hey, I think that the devil went to bring fire down and God said, not today. Any other day, but not today. Not while Elijah's challenging them. You gotta take comfort in that. And knowing, people get afraid. The devil's powerful, I know, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. God is greater than the devil. God is greater than the false prophet. You say, well, there's 400 and some odd number of them. It doesn't matter. Me and God make a majority. Amen. You and God make a majority. God's good.
Yes, he is.
I said number one, Elijah deals with fickle people. I said number two, Elijah deals with false prophets. Number three, Elijah deals with fire and power. Elijah deals with fire and power. Look at verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people. Elijah says, okay, step up, guys, it's my turn. I've been doing this for like 12 hours now. It's not working. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, you don't have to go there, but let me explain to you. That altar there, you say, what does that altar represent? That altar represents you and I. Romans chapter number 12, very well-known passage in the Bible. You don't have to go there. You can go there if you want. But Romans 12, the Bible tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you read about sacrifices in the Bible, a lot of times that represents either Jesus Christ or it could be representing you and I. And I believe that this altar and this sacrifice that Elijah was preparing represents you and I. And he was preparing, here, listen to me, he was preparing for God's power. But he was preparing the altar for God's power. Romans tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. Okay? So, we were talking about what caused the hand of the Lord to fall upon Elijah. Number one, we saw it that he took a stand when others wouldn't. Number two, we saw it that the hand of the Lord was in Elijah because he had no sympathy for false religion. He preached hard against the false prophets, exposed them. But number three, we see that Elijah had the power of God in his life. Here's why. He prepared for the power of God in his life. He said, how did he prepare? Look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. I want you to see, number one, when Elijah prepared for the power of God, he repaired. The Bible says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It's a sad statement that at this time, God's altar had gone without maintenance. And it was broken down. And Elijah said, the first thing I'm going to do, before I call for the power of God, is I'm going to repair this altar. Go with me just real quickly to Revelation chapter number 3. In your New Testament, you can go there if you want, or if you don't want to, that's fine too. Revelation, we're just going to be there for a second. Revelation chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. Revelation 3:7, the Bible says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Look at what Jesus Christ says to them. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let me tell you something. If you're going to have the power of God in your life, if you're going to end your life in the way that God will reward you and give you a crown, let me tell you something. Sometimes in our lives, you can go back to 1 Kings 18, you're going to have to repair the altar. Say, what's the altar? You and me. Look, there is baggage in our life. There is sin in our life. There are things we have done that, and we have broken down relationships and broken down things in our life. And look, you say, I want the power of God in my life. I want the hand of God in my life. I want God to help me. I want to know that God is using me. I mean, tell them, the first step to having God use you is repairing the altar. I think this morning some of us need to go back and repair some relationships. Maybe you got to go ask someone to forgive you. Maybe you got to just get right with God. Maybe you got to get rid of some sin in your life. I don't know what it is in your life, but you got to hold that fast which thou hast. Whatever you've got going for you that's good in your life, hold on to that and repair the breaches. Repair the altar. Repair the broken other. And build up yourself. Get yourself ready to serve God.
Amen, Pastor.
Elijah repaired the altar. Elijah went back and repaired some relationships, maybe with other people he'd hurt or other people he'd done wrong. He went back and repaired some relationships with his spouse or with his children or with his neighbors. Elijah went back and he said, this altar is not useful. It can be used of God, but it's not useful because it's broken. He says, step one, repair the altar. Step two, look at verse 31. So Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Let me tell you something. Repair the altar. I don't know what that is in your life, but you got to go back and fix that. Verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar. Now, I don't know exactly if he built onto the old altar. I personally believe he built another altar. But the Bible says, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar and grate that would contain 2 measures of seed. So here's what Elijah does. To prepare for the power of God, he repairs the old altar and then he builds a new altar. That's the Christian life, my friend. You've got to repair the sin, repair the wrong, repair whatever it is you got to repair, whatever it is you got to fix in your life, fix that, repair that, but then don't just fix that and sit there and say, okay, God's going to bless me now. Then you got to go out and build something. Then you got to go out and build a family. Build some converts. Build, be used of God to help build a church. Whatever it is, build something in your life. Don't just let life go by. I'm so afraid for so many of us that we're just going to get to our old age and realize that we've wasted our lives doing nothing. It's so sad that so many people are going to come to the end of their life and realize that they literally slept their life away. Literally just wasted their life on the couch, watching the television. Just literally wasted their life doing nothing, accomplishing nothing, never standing up. And Elijah said, you know what? I want God's power. I don't want to just be like one of these dead. You know, they sure put on a nice show, but nothing happens. He said, I'm going to repair the altar. But he said, you know what? I'm going to go out and build something. I'm going to go out and do something. I'm going to go out and be productive. I'm not going to be lazy, and I'm not going to just waste my life doing nothing or doing a whole. Let me tell you something. You can do a whole lot of things that are just a bunch of a waste of time. Go talk to the average, 16-year-old. They're busy all day playing video games. They're really good at this. Let me tell you something. Playing video games all day is a waste of your life. Let me just tell you right now. And, it's sad that I even have to preach this, but I mean, there are 30 and 35-year-old men who waste their lives just playing video games all day.
Amen.
It's like, you've got 3 kids, why don't you spend time with your kids? I gotta get to the next level. Doing nothing. Wasting their lives. Accomplishing nothing. And then you meet other people who are just busy all the time, just doing something, just investing in their children, investing in ministry, just accomplishing something. So what's the difference? Some people choose to build, and some people choose to not. Some people choose to repair, and some people choose to let it go by the wayside. Elijah repaired the altar. Elijah built an altar. Not only that, but look at verse 33. And let me just say this, talking about wasting time, two words, Facebook. Facebook is a waste of time, let me just tell you right now. I don't care if that hurts your feelings, and I don't care, I really honestly don't really care. Facebook is a waste of time. I have never met an individual who uses Facebook in a responsible way. There may be out there, but I don't know about it. And if you were honest, you would tell everyone I talk to here's what they say. I sit down to just check my Facebook for 5 minutes, and 3 hours later, I'm like, oh, I gotta go to work. Facebook, TV, video games, and any other electronics out there, waste of time. Do something with your life. Go build something. Go. I heard somebody saying, it was Pastor Anderson was telling me or preaching to me. He says, you know, they've got these games now. And I'm so amazed. He said, they have these games. I think it's on Facebook. I don't know. I don't have Facebook, by the way. I don't know if you can notice. But they have these games where you can, like, build a business online. Like, literally, like, go out and, like, you gotta save money and you gotta invest. Like, literally, you have to go out and you buy something and then you put it in the computer. I don't even know how that works. You, like, take money and invest it and then you, like, build a business on the internet. And these people are just, like, wasting hours just building these businesses. And I'm thinking to myself, if you took that same amount of effort and same amount of money and built a real business, you wouldn't be broke. Like, if you went and just built a real business, like, actually got up and did something, like, you could be a millionaire, but instead you're wasting hours building a business on the internet. Ridiculous. And it's something like, you could plant a garden on the internet. It's like, you know you can plant a garden in real life? You know they got these things called dirt and seed and water? And guess what? When you grow a real tomato, you can eat it. As opposed to, like, virtually eating it or whatever. I don't even know how it works. Don't waste your life. Go build something. Go do something. Don't raise children on the internet. Have some kids and raise them for God. Build something. Elijah repaired the altar. Elijah built the altar. Number 33, verse 33. 1 Kings 18:33. Look what he did. And he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, well, actually, look at verse 32. The last part of verse 32. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So he built a new altar and he makes a trench around it. He digs this just trench around the altar. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, here's what he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and upon the wood. So he says, he takes these 4 big barrels and he tells people, fill them with water. They got these huge barrels of water and they're pouring it on the sacrifice, just drenching it with water. Look at verse 34. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now here's the thing. What's the point of the challenge? What are they trying to do? Set on fire. Like, if I was Elijah, I'd be like, go find me the driest wood you can find. just get something that's just ready to spark. And, like, let's build this altar and hope that, like, the sun just hits it in the right angle, just bursts in fire. But you know what Elijah did? The exact opposite. He builds his altar, he builds a trench, and he says, go get water. 4 barrels, 3 different times, just drenched it with water. Drenched it with water. Drenched it with water. I mean, that thing was not going to catch on fire. I mean, you probably couldn't catch that thing on fire if you were trying to. You say, what was Elijah doing? Here's what Elijah was doing. Actually, you know what? My wife picked this. Isn't it funny how God works? My wife picked this verse in the quotes. We ought to attempt something so great for God that unless God intervenes, we are bound to fail. You know what Elijah was doing? He was ensuring that if God decided to set that altar on fire, no one could say, oh, Elijah did that when we were looking. No one could. I mean, he said, if this thing catches on fire, it's because God did it. You know what Elijah was doing? He repaired the altar. He built a new altar. But then here's what he did. He decreased his own ability. Remember John? In John chapter 3? increase our chances so that, I mean, there's no way, so there's no possible way we can do it. And Elijah knew this. When I can't do it, God can do it. Amen. People say, Pastor, you don't know my sin. I can't deal with whatever. Well, I know you can't deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. Because you can't deal with it, but here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Bible says. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can't set that mountain on fire, Elijah. You can't, you know, do whatever it is you got to do in your life. Raise your kids. Build a church. Build a business. Whatever it is God has called you to do. You can't do it by yourself. I know. But you can do it with Christ. You can do it with God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The Bible says with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And you know what Elijah was saying? Elijah was saying, you know what? I can't set this thing on fire. I gotta set this thing on fire if I try. But God can. Elijah was decreasing his ability. Elijah was decreasing himself. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. I want you to understand something. Elijah did not get up with a big show. Elijah didn't have a big old worship service. Elijah didn't bring out the rock brand and the praise and worship. Here's what he did. Two verses, 63 words. He just prayed. He just asked God. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. I think they were expecting to just watch this thing, and all of a sudden, like, fire would begin, you know? And they'd be like, oh, look, I see something flickering. Oh, it's on fire. I think that's what they were expecting to do. But when Elijah prayed this prayer, the Bible says the fire of the Lord fell. Literally came down from heaven. Look what it says. And consumed the burnt sacrifice. That's not all. And the wood. That's not all. And the stones. That's not all. And the dust. That's not all. And licked up the water that was in the trench. Do you see how amazing God is? The power of God came down so mightily upon that altar that God sent down fire from heaven. He didn't just catch the burnt offering on fire. He literally evaporated the water in the trench. He literally burnt up stone. You realize how hard it is to burn stone? Wood and the burnt offering. The power of God. Let me show you something real quick. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians in your New Testament. Ephesians You got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do, look what it says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that amazing? Elijah prayed that God would send he didn't pray that God would lick up the water. He just said, God, can you just catch this bowl on fire? And God said, you know what? I'll do better than that. I'll catch the bowl on fire. I'll catch the wood on fire. I'll catch the stones on fire. The whole altar is going to get consumed. He said, I'll even lick up the water. And let me tell you something. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do, not just what we ask, but exceeding abundantly. Okay? Exceeding means a lot. Abundantly means a lot. Do you understand the point that God's saying? He said, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Look what it says. Or even think. He said, whatever you think God can do, he said, I can do better than that. I can do greater than that. I can do exceeding abundantly that. You know what? according to the power that worketh in us.
You say, Pastor, why do I want the power of God in my life? Here's why you want the power of God. Because in order to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish in this life, you cannot do it by yourself.
You cannot do it on your own. I've got more things I want to say, but let me just skip towards the end because I'm already out of time. Go to 1 Kings. We're going to talk about the response of the people and the response, but we'll just do it. To make a long story short, the people got right, and they killed the prophets. I don't want you to miss this, though. Do you remember that the whole purpose of the story was what? To bring rain, right? God says, I'm going to bring rain, but then he spends the entire chapter talking about fire. Say, I don't understand. What's going on? Well, at the end of the chapter, look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots to get thee down, that the rain stop thee now. Look at verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Let me tell you something. You say, what happened? We began the chapter with rain, and we ended the chapter with rain. He said, I'm going to bring rain, but then we spend the majority of the chapter talking about fire, and then he brings rain after the fire. Let me tell you something. The rain always comes after the fire. You say, what does that mean? Let me just explain this to you. They needed the rain. Physically. They needed the rain outwardly to live, to survive. But Elijah could not pray for the rain until he brought the fire, the power. Do you want to know why you're failing in your marriage? You want to know why you're failing as a parent? You want to know why you're failing at your job, failing in your life? You ever sit down and just think to yourself, and just think, I feel like I'm failing in every area of my life. Health, financially, you know, just with my family. I'm talking about myself. See, you want to, you know, sometimes I think, what is going on with this church? What is God doing? You want to know why? Because we're trying to pray for rain, which we need. I need to be a good husband. I need to be a good father. I need to be a good pastor. I need to be a good employee. I need to be a good servant with my finances and with my health and with my time. I need that rain, but I can't get that rain till I first get the power of God. And the reason we're failing is because we're praying, God send the rain, God send the rain, God send the rain. And we ought to be praying, God send the fire. God send the power. I can't get someone saved without the power of God. I can't minister to you without the power of God. I can't live my life the way God wants me to do it without the power of God. Go with me to James chapter 5. We're done. James chapter number 5. After the book of Hebrews. James chapter 5. Remember I told you we'd be finishing there? James 5. Look at verse 16. James 5, 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Look what it says. The effectual fervent. You know what that word fervent means? Means very hot. The word fervent has to do with fire. Notice what he says. The effectual fervent, hot, fire, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the next verse, what's the context? He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions, as we are. You know what he's saying? He's saying Elijah was no different than you and I. God is not a respecter of persons. You know, you can have the power of God on your life just as much as Elijah had it on his life. You know, you can have the power of God just as much in your life, and you can just be as successful as Elijah was, and you can do the things that Elijah did. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You think you could skip down your knees and pray, God, stop the rain from coming to the United States of America so that those people might get right with God? You say, God would never do that. Here's why. Your prayer is not fervent. Your prayer is not hot. You don't have the power of God in your life.
But Elijah did. But here's the thing. It's available to you and I. It's available to all of us. We can all be successful. We can all do the. We can all have the power of God. But see, Elijah dealt with fickle people, preached against false prophets, and knew how to prepare for the fire and the power of God.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,
Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church.
And Lord, if no one else got anything out of the sermon, I pray you'd help me to prepare for your fire. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.